Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Father, we know that these are the words of the Apostle Paul, but we believe, Lord, that they are not merely his words, but that they are words that you worked in and through him by your Holy Spirit, so that as Paul wrote to a specific church at a specific time long ago, you were speaking through him in every word to that church, and giving a gift of your word to your whole church that would endure not just in Paul's time, but right up until our time, where you feed us here and now through these words, because they belong ultimately to you and are from chiefly you. Please, God, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, my son, Judah, had a rowing competition this morning, and we were out bright and early to take him to Abingdon, and we stepped out into the back garden to head to the car, and the first thing I noticed was that through the night, the cover of our barbecue had been ripped off and was sitting beside the fence, and I thought, well, I'll pick it up on our way back from the rowing trip, and it will be fine, and I'll put it back on the barbecue then. So what happened when I came back this afternoon, back into the garden, but to find that our cover for the barbecue has now been given as a gift to Great Wide Wild Oxford? Who knows where this cover is now? Well, where it is? We looked in the back garden of the neighbors. We looked on the adjacent road. We looked out in the back parking lot. And this barbecue cover, who knows, it might tumble in the back door any moment now, I don't know, but it's surely not in our possession anymore. Storm Sierra. You can know the size of a storm by a few different ways. One of the ways you can tell the strength of this particular storm is that it's being reported that Storm Sierra has actually radically decreased the length of transatlantic flights heading from the west to the east. Do you know that British Airways has been reporting record flight speeds as they've headed east, as some of the pilots thought, well, let's just ride this wave a little bit, and landed in Heathrow far quicker than the passengers had initially expected. You can tell the strength of a storm by how quickly it can drive a plane across the Atlantic. You can also know the strength of a storm by the size of the trees that it can fall. I don't know if you were on the Oxfordshire County website examining this amber alert that's been thrown throughout the UK and seeing how it's affecting our local community, but did you know that in Didcot, it was posted, a large private tree of over 80 feet in height fell down across a carriageway almost all the way, and when it does come down, it will block the carriageway, but it's currently being held up by a residential hedge. A giant 80-foot tree toppled and just waiting to collapse to the road. Or more seriously, in Bedfordshire, did you know that a man was trapped in his car for a complete hour as a giant tree came smashing down? Thankfully, he was spared, but he was trapped, and the fire service had to come out and win him out. You can know the strength of a storm. One of the ways you can is by the massive trees that it can knock over. And I think it's helpful that this particular service, on this particular passage, takes place in the midst of the UK being in a storm, because these words were initially written to a church that was facing high winds. I think we often do our non-Christian friends a great disservice when we can talk about our Christian life as if it's always like being on a nice, sandy, tropical, sunny beach. You know, when you tell the story of what your Christian life is like, and you paint it such that it's almost like you're lying there in the sun on your lawn, on your beach chair, with every hair kind of perfectly in place, and your sunglasses on, resting in the heat of the sun. If this passage of Scripture is any indication, friends, the Christian life can sometimes take place in a storm, where the winds are high and trees can fall and people can get hurt. This particular church in Colossae was facing the high winds of false teaching that threatened to uproot the tree of their faith and cast it down to the ruin of many of the people in their congregation. Paul looks at this church in Colossae and sees not Christians with every hair in place lying on a sunny beach. He sees them wind-whipped, their hair torn, perhaps the glasses cast off. You see, a false teaching had kind of crept in their midst. And this teaching, we're trying to figure out what it is exactly, but as we read the letter and we try and see what the apostle emphasizes, we can kind of guess what was this teaching, because we can see the teachings that he purposely counters. And so we can see that this particular teaching seemed to divide body and spirit in a really unhealthy way. And it seemed to prize the spiritual and demean the bodily. And this played out in one of two ways as this kind of teaching affected not just this church, but many churches as the gospel began to spread through Asia Minor. Sometimes it would result in people saying, well then, if the spirit's what's most important and the body can be pushed down and the body is like a prison that's holding the soul, and if we could only get out of this dreadful prison of the body. Part of the ways this teaching would play out is that people sometimes would become very loose morally in the way they lived with their bodies, because they thought, well, if the body doesn't matter, then I'll throw care to the wind and live as I please with this body, because it's the spirit that matters. But the other way this teaching would play out would be the very opposite, where instead of being loose, people would get incredibly strict. Lots of strict rules about what you could eat and days, spiritual days that you had to observe. And it seems that that's the way this teaching was playing out in Colossae. Chapter 2, verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It seems that because this teaching divided the spirit from the body, it also seemed to want to put mediators between God and people, and so it seemed to lift up the worship of angels. You can see that in 2, verse 18, that they had some strange ideas about the position of angels in God's scheme of things. And you can see that it also taught that the way you get God's fullness in life is by getting access to kind of a special knowledge. And if only you had this special knowledge, then you would have the fullness of God. And we're kind of in on this secret. And if you listen carefully to us, then we'll give you the secret knowledge and you'll be saved into the fullness of God by this secret knowledge. And Paul sees this teaching as a strong amber alert wind that can rip up the faith of this church and cast it across the road. And so he writes to them to warn them and to call them back to fullness in the Lord Jesus. And friends, you know that it's not just these first believers in Colossae that lived their life, their faith in Christ, amidst various storms, various teachings that sought to confuse the faith, but we do today too. And friends, right now in our culture, in this Western world that we live, the winds are swirling. And you might ask, how can I remain faithful and true to Christ amidst these high storms? And as we ask that question, this incredible, power-packed passage gives us one encouragement, one warning, and two reasons to heed both. One encouragement, one warning, and two reasons to heed both. First, one encouragement. The encouragement is to keep going in Christ by keeping on growing in Christ. To keep going in Christ by keeping on growing in Christ. Read with me chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And listen on the emphasis to keep going and to keep growing. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So notice how he's saying that you, Colossians, and you believers here in St. Ebb City today, you started with Christ in a certain way. You initially believed in him and you trusted in him. And just as you initially did that, that's just not something that kind of kick-started your walk with God and then you could kind of walk on your merry way. Just as you started in the same way, so continue. So think back to those first days of your faith in the Lord Jesus, those first weeks and months and years, when you first believed in him and faith in him was fresh, and you trusted in him and you went to him regularly with things that concerned you, where you realized that this faith in Jesus was a great gift that you would never want to let go of, just as you received him, so continue. Even if the kind of glow on your faith begins to fade, don't take it for granted. Remember what it did in those early days of your trusting in Christ and keep going in it. Keep going in Christ, and then you might say, how? Well, he tells us by continuing to grow in Christ. He uses the image of a root, like that of a strong tree, going down into the soil and gaining nourishment from Christ. And then he switches the image and turns to that of a building, where the understanding is that the building is not like all complete, and then you can just kind of enjoy it sitting there. But the idea is that the building is still in progress, that you're adding to the building, that it keeps growing towards its completion. I remember working on job sites as I was a young man in British Columbia, Canada, working as a laborer. And they pull up these big concrete trucks, and the concrete trucks would pump the concrete into a big pump, and the pump would lift the concrete great distances, and I'd be there on the end of the hose, where there was rebar metal all over the ground, and this concrete would just fly out of this giant tube, and I had to kind of point it in the right direction whilst not hitting the friends I was working with. But it was wild to be a part of the foundation of a building and seeing giant slabs of concrete being poured, which then once they dried would be grabbed by cranes and would be tilted up to form walls. And then once all the walls were in place, these giant steel trusses would be hung across by cranes, and the roof would be put in place. And friends, I don't know what stage of the building of your walk with Christ is right now, but the point being that it's not yet complete, that you're on a journey. It's not like you start your faith in Christ and you kind of get the Jesus ID card. You know, I trusted him in him, which you did at a certain time, at a certain place, certain date. And then you pop that ID card in your pocket and then walk on and say, well, I'm a Christian. I have the ID card now. No. The idea is, yes, as we trust in Christ, we're united with him and we have faith in him, we have a relationship with him, but that doesn't mean we just stay the same. He keeps growing us, and that's the normal Christian life. Not a flat line, same as, but one in which we continue to grow. We keep growing in Christ by continuing, we keep going in Christ by continuing to grow in Christ. And he gives us one of the ways to know whether or not we're growing. Did you notice that at the end of verse 7? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I think I'd have trouble characterizing my Christian walk over the past week as one of overflowing with thankfulness. What the apostle is saying, what God is saying through him, is that one of the ways you can know whether or not you're growing in your faith is whether or not you're growing in thankfulness. It was wild as I drove Judah to the rowing competition this morning and I saw the high winds whip the trees across the road up above. But then at one point we drove along this strong hedge of evergreens. And they were bright and lush and green. And what I noticed in contrast was that the trees that had no leaves on them would blow and in the wind like crazy. But it was like those evergreen bushes were untouched. I couldn't see a little leaf even moving on the nicely trimmed hedge. And it's like thankfulness is the green of that hedge. And if you are overflowing in thankfulness, you can trust that that's a sign that your roots are going down deep into the life of Christ. And if you're not characteristically a thankful person, it might be an indication that maybe your roots haven't gone down deep into Christ. Maybe the leaves have fallen from the tree, and perhaps it's a tree that's in danger of being uprooted. And we need to ask, man, if I'm not being thankful, maybe I haven't understood who Jesus is yet, and it's a warning sign for me. So how is your thankfulness to God for all he's given you in Jesus this afternoon, despite all the trials and troubles? Are you thankful? So first, one encouragement. We keep going in Christ by continuing growing in him, and one of the signs we're growing is thankfulness. So one encouragement, and now one warning. Beware of being taken captive by the thinking of the world. Notice verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So, a warning. Beware of being taken captive by the philosophies of this world. I've already explained what the teaching was in Colossae that was threatening to uproot the tree of their faith and cast it down. But winds blow strong in our culture today, I mentioned. Paul saw the teachings then as being deceptive and hollow philosophies. In other words, they lied about God, and they were hollow. When you really pushed on them for meaning and truth, you found they just gave way. There was nothing of substance there really to change the Colossian believers. They lied, and they were hollow. And they depended on human tradition. They were ideas that came simply out of people's minds. They weren't from God. They were things that people had made up. And these deceptive and hollow philosophies, also if you push behind them even further, you could see that there were dark, elemental, spiritual forces, Paul sees, that were trying to hurt the church, and he sees those ultimately behind these deceptive philosophies. And the crazy thing is that he says that these ideas can actually take you captive. Do you notice the imagery of being taken captive? I'm not sure if there are any here who would like to raise their hand to having been arrested and are being taken into custody. I've never been arrested myself, though I have had a couple of interchanges with the police back in the day. But never was taken captive into prison, per se. But I do remember one time when, in the early days of secondary school, my dad got me a really nice NFL jacket, San Francisco 49ers, a really red and gold with the hood. And one day in school, we were waiting to go into cooking class. This one bully in school, who only stood about this tall, but who nonetheless ran with some thick thugs who were quite big, asked for my jacket and said, "Give me your jacket." And I said, "I am not giving you my San Francisco 49ers jacket. Forget it. I won't." And I stood quite tall in the hallway outside of cooking class. I knew teachers were around. But after school, when it came time for the long walk home, I saw this pack coming. And here was this guy with his mates, and they were making a beeline for me, and I ran. And I got about half of the way to my house, and these guys pulled me into an alley, which was just about 50 meters from my home, my front door, and pulled me in out of sight and just began letting the punches land. And I remember what it felt like to feel like I was surrounded and like I couldn't get out, I couldn't flee, I couldn't leave till they were done with me. They had me captive, hurting and striking. Paul says that ideas can actually do the same to us. That there are ideas in our culture today that if they get in and grab hold of your heart, it's like me in that alley with those boys. It's like it has you. And though we don't struggle with the same kinds of false teaching that the Colossians did in that day, friends, we face hollow and deceptive philosophies. I think today we face a hollow and deceptive philosophy about the nature of human sexuality. The Bible paints a wonderful vision of sexual intimacy as being intended, as taking place within a married relationship between one man and one woman. But there are winds in the culture that are saying, no. We needn't restrict it to that. That's so restrictive. God paints us as life-giving. But know that a hollow and deceptive philosophy says, no, whatever the desires are that are arising within you, how could you push those down? You've got to let them run. It'd be unnatural to restrain them in any way, the world teaches. And as that gets a hold of the church, it suppresses belief in Jesus and breaks it. Another hollow and deceptive philosophy, I think, has to do with the idea of self-fulfillment in our culture today, where the goal is for us to become more fully ourselves by seeking almost ourselves, trying to find ourselves. And even if we're engaged in worship and come to church, that even can be viewed under an umbrella of simply trying to find one's self, putting the self in its fullness at the heart of everything is a teaching that's widespread in our culture today, but it runs right across the grain of Christianity, friends. Jesus said, "Do you want to find yourself? Then lose yourself for me and for my gospel, and then you'll find it." I think another hollow and deceptive philosophy in our culture today is to think, well, all religions kind of arise ultimately from humankind, and so you can kind of pick and choose as you like and mix as you'd please. And so Christianity's teaching about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life, and about no one coming to the Father except through him, seems like it runs straight across the grain of our culture. But friends, that's a hollow and deceptive philosophy that doesn't lead to the truth. And we don't want these teachings or others to get hold of us and strangle our faith as those bullies laid hold of me in that alley. So we're told to watch out in verse 8. See to it. You could translate that as saying, watch out, keep an eye. Don't let this happen to you. Friends, the only way that we can protect ourselves and guard against these kind of false versions of faith is to be so rooted in God's word, to be well taught, to be reading God's word personally, and to be listening and taking in good teaching. Otherwise, we'll just take a little bit of what we think is best of Christianity and mix it up with things that we kind of like in our culture. And that was the danger that these believers were facing. So one encouragement, keep going in Christ by keeping on growing in Christ. And one warning, beware of being taken captive by the thinking of this world. Watch out. And then just two reasons as to why we might do both of those things. Reason number one, Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's the fullness of God himself in bodily form. Look at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you too have been brought to fullness. He is the head, that means the supreme one, over every power and authority. So, yes, if the various religions of the world are indeed simply results of humankind kind of reaching up to God and coming up with their own traditions and their own wisdom and their own teaching, then sure, it makes sense to take a little bit of this and a dash of that and mix it together and come up with our own version to help realize ourselves as we see fit. But friends, look at how different the Bible's version is of the story. He's not a mere man who people encountered and then told the story of and then kind of liked the teachings of. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. What that means is that Jesus, as he was born of the Virgin Mary, as he grew and lived and taught and did his miraculous works of power, and as he died on that cross, and as he rose back up from the grave, and as he ascended up into heaven, all of that was being done by one who was fully man and at one and the same time was fully God. And if that's true, friends, then what we have in the person and the life and the teachings of Jesus is not simply a nice tradition that we can take and mix up with other things and create our own concoction. We've met the real deal, and we can trust him, and we can rely on him alone to show us the way. So one reason as to why we can keep on going in Christ, and one reason as to why we would beware of the teaching of the world, is that Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's the fullness of God in bodily form. As we're told, he's the one who's head over all. He's unique. Not just a good man who was really especially inspired by God, but God become human. So we don't mix. Instead, we continue and trust in him. First reason. Second and last reason as to why we'd keep going and why we'd beware of alternatives. And that's when you trust in Christ, you don't just receive some nice knowledge and some nice teaching. You know that when you trust in Christ, a deep work of change is done in your inner self, in your inner being. Look at verse 10 and onward. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And look, after he speaks about who Christ is, he now speaks to who we as believers are when we trust in him. And he uses this imagery of circumcision because the false teachers were teaching that in order to be right with God, you had to submit and obey the Old Testament circumcision law in order to be a part of God's people. And so he takes that imagery back and says, no, that's not right. In him, you also, likely Gentiles who hadn't been circumcised physically, in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh, but was put off when you were circumcised with Christ. Having been baptized with him, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him, being Jesus, from the dead. And so here's what it's getting at, friends. So I just read in the Guardian newspaper today that the fourth person in the UK has come down with the contravirus. And I'm not sure how you've felt as this virus has spread through Wuhan, China, and affected vast numbers of people there. But then as you pick up little stories of it having reached other places, reached my homeland of Canada, reached Australia, reached, I think, case of 23 different countries, 24, by now. And this idea of this virus starting in one place and then spreading out and affecting so many. And it's a real helpful picture for the nature of what the Bible calls sin, where the first humans were given a wonderful place and mandate by God, and were given a command not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they broke that command and took that fruit to themselves and sinned against God. And then, like the contravirus, that sin spread, not just staying with Adam and Eve, but to Cain and Abel, and then to their descendants, on and on and on, until today, we come from our mother's wombs infected with this virus of sin. Infected with this desire to say, God, no, no to your rules, I'm in charge. And so that Paul goes so far as to say that apart from God's work of saving us, we're dead spiritually because of the sin that comes with our humanity. And then that we enact as we grow and gain more powers, we gain more ability to sin against God ourselves. And so it's not just something that's kind of in us, but something that we put into practice and we act upon. And as we do that, we get into a dreadful situation before God. And so Paul's saying that the work of transformation that needs to happen, the work of change that needs to happen in you and me, is not merely one where we get a little bit of knowledge or a little bit of insight and understanding, like these people were teaching. Just, I'll give you this little bit of secret teaching and you'll be okay with God. No, something much deeper needs to happen. Do you notice the imagery that he uses? Just as Christ was put into the grave and died and was raised back from the grave, so too, as we trust in Jesus, and he assumes that we'll show that faith in Jesus by being baptized in water. He says, as we do that, just as in baptism we're put down into the water and then we're raised up out of the water, so too, when we trust in Christ, it's like we've died to that old way of living, he says, in the flesh, in sin. And we die to it. And then after having died to it, we're raised up again, just as Christ was raised from the grave, to a new kind of life. Friends, if you trust in Jesus, you don't have just a bit of knowledge about him. You have him himself living in you, empowering your life to give you the strength and ability to serve and honor God. Not just a little teaching, but a deep work of change took place in our hearts when we first trusted in Christ. So one encouragement, don't give up. Keep going in Christ by keeping on growing in Christ. One warning, beware of being taken captive by the thoughts and teachings of the world, and instead be rooted in Christ. And two reasons for doing that. He's not just a good man, a good teacher. He's God in human form. The second reason being, you know that as you trusted in him, he changed you inside. Maybe there are some here today who are kind of on the outside looking in. And you're saying, I haven't experienced that change. I feel like I've got the Contra virus and it's infected me spiritually. I can feel that death creeping inside of me. And as we close our service this afternoon, I just want to invite you, have you considered putting your faith in Jesus for the first time? Are you trusting in Him to be made right with God and Him alone? He's the only one who can do that work. Or are you relying on other things and hoping that they'll save you? Fancy teachings and ideas? No, we're trusting in a person. And if you haven't put your trust in Him, or if it's been a long time and you feel like your faith's been uprooted and you want to put the roots of your life back down into Christ, then why don't we close our service by giving our lives to Him and trusting Him. Let's pray together. And then our team will come and lead us in a very fitting song, In Christ Alone. Let's pray. Jesus, we feel the storms in our culture that could seek to drive us away from You and seek to uproot and topple our faith in You. And Jesus, we want, in the face of those storms, wind-whipped as we might be, we want to put our faith in You and You alone. We know that You are God, having come to earth bodily, all the fullness of God being found in You, Jesus. And we put our trust in You and pray that You would give us the strength not to be turned aside from You, but to rely continually on You. We put our trust in You, Lord Jesus. We want no other. In Your name we pray. Amen.